Please have open in front of you that chapter which we read from Mark chapter 6. And we're looking especially at verses 13 down to 29. This is our fifth in our series on the life of John the Baptist. You may wonder what's going to come in the final part, seeing as he's beheaded in this part. And there was another incident in prison which I'm going to deal with separately. Here we see John the Baptist faithful unto death, faithful to the very end. We see him coming into contact with King Herod. And what a contrast between faithful John the Baptist and compromising, weak, and ultimately ruined King Herod. Now, which one is this Herod? Because there are several in the Bible. And actually, there are even ones who are known as Herods, but aren't given their full title in the Bible. Well, this is the Herod who was known in history as Herod Antipas. His father was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great is the one who tried to murder the infant Jesus and who had all the infants around Bethlehem murdered. So his father was Herod the Great. But Herod the Great had four children in particular. Antipas, the one we have here. He had another called Archelaus. And it was Archelaus who ruled after him, but turned out to be a poor ruler. And then Antipas, our Herod, took his place. There was another brother called Philip, who ruled north and east of Galilee. And there was another brother called Aristobulus. Now, I hope you're still with this. We've got four brothers then. And Aristobulus had a daughter called Herodias. Philip married Herodias. So Herodias was actually his niece. But there came a time when Herod Antipas, Philip's brother, took Herodias. And Herodias went willingly to be Antipas's wife. So Herodias was also a niece of our Antipas, as well as of Philip, because she was the daughter of one of the other of the four brothers. This Antipas, his rule actually came to an end a few years after this, in AD 39. And his kingdom passed to a son of Aristobulus. And you're still with me, you'll know that's a brother of Herodias. So to a son of Aristobulus called Agrippa, but who in the book of Acts is just called Herod. And he's that Herod who beheaded James and who imprisoned Peter. And that Agrippa had had a son who is Agrippa, called in the book of Acts Agrippa. And he's the one who Paul preaches the gospel to. Now, all in all, this isn't a great family, is it? Murder, adultery, and so on. This is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, and related in all those ways to all those other members of the family. Here he is. The first thing to say here is to see John's faithful witness to Antipas. The setting of these verses is when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples. He sent them out on one of their first missions. And they were given those instructions that they shouldn't take all their provisions with them, but they would learn that God could provide for them, and it would be a valuable experience for the future. And there were miracles and signs and wonders done by them, and the fame of Jesus is starting to spread. And it says in one of the accounts that his fame was spreading throughout all the region of Judea. And the news came to John the Baptist in prison. And the news, also verse 14, came to Herod. He heard of the works and deeds done by Jesus and by Jesus' followers. But when Herod heard of this, he remembered John. He remembered the one whom he had beheaded. Now, John the Apostle tells us that John the Baptist never did any miracles. So it's not hearing about the miracles as such that made Herod think of John. But it was the same spiritual power that was at work in him the same bold preaching and calling for repentance, the same spiritual authority with which he spoke. There was spiritual reality in John. And how many worldly people with no interest in the Christian faith have yet been impressed and struck by seeing the reality of the Spirit which is at work in believers? There is no substitute for reality. The world has all kinds of religious con men and showmen, but where there is reality, it makes a far deeper impression which goes beyond death. As you see that Herod remembered John the Baptist and said, "Oh, this is him. He's risen from the dead. These powers are at work in him." Whether he meant literally risen from the dead, or whether he meant it's the spirit of John who is now working through this man, Jesus from Nazareth, I don't know. I think it's probably the latter. Others said, verse 15, it's Elijah. Or they said it's the prophet, not realizing that the prophet was the same as the Christ, or like one of the prophets. But Herod said, no, it's John, the one I beheaded. Because he, although he'd got rid of John's body and his physical presence, John's preaching was still with him. And so Mark tells us what happened, how it came to be that Herod beheaded John. Verse 18 tells us what John had been preaching. John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John preached about the binding law of God. God has a law. As far as Herod was concerned, Herod was the law. Like one of those films where the big tough guy is threatened with the law and he says, "I am the law. What I say goes. What I want happens. What I desire takes place. I am the law." But he's not the law. God has a law which is binding upon peasants, is binding upon kings, binding upon great and small, rich and poor, famous and obscure. All people everywhere are subject to the law of God. A primitive tribe in the jungle, which has never met other humans ever before, they are subject to the law of God, which has been written on their hearts. Herod, 2,000 years ago on his throne in Judea, was under the law of God. You and I, in this faraway place, many centuries later, are under the authority, whether we like it, whether we accept it, whether we dislike it, whether we ignore it, under the authority of the law of God. Whatever our feelings tell us in a situation, whatever things somebody has done to us in the past, whatever pressures are being put on us by our colleagues around us, the law of God applies to us, and it may be preached to everybody. When John spoke to Herod about what was lawful, he wasn't talking about Herod's desires and what things Herod did. He was talking about the law of God. However Herod had explained it, however willing Herodias was to be part of it, whatever was happening, it was not lawful for Herod to take away the wife who was the wife of his brother. Now a thought came to me. I wonder if Herodias had never been Herod's wife, if John would have preached that it was unlawful for him to take his brother's daughter as a wife. But we'll just have to speculate on that one, I think. She'd been married to his brother Philip, and Herod had taken her away. So notice then what John especially preached about. Because in fact, he tells us in Luke 3 verse 19 that he actually preached against the range of Herod's evil deeds. Not just this, but in particular, he preached against Herod's particular sin. He didn't take any of the so many excuses which he could have done. I'm not going to enter into public controversy. Oh, I'm not going to get involved in politics. I'm not going to compromise my ministry and endanger it by tackling this powerful figure. Oh, he ought to know that's a sin. I don't need to point it out. John didn't make any of the excuses that he could have done. But seeing this public sin from a man who was meant to be a leader of the people, he preached against it, and it seems publicly, because it doesn't seem that John was preaching this in the presence of Herod when Herod had him taken away, but it says that in verse 17, Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John. Or maybe John did preach it to him in person, but it was only later that he sent for him. But this was preaching, which ultimately Herod moved to silence. It was preaching against his sins. Which sins are the ones you need most to hear about? It's the ones which you're committing. You shouldn't be offended if on the Lord's Day the preacher touches you quite closely with something he says. You say, thank you, God, because those are that's the things I needed to hear about. If something or someone points out to you something wrong, well, that's what you need to hear about. It's no good me preaching against owning slaves or some far away and long forgotten sin. Or I don't expect any of you are running drug smuggling rings or that kind of thing. But what God would have us to pay attention to is our sins. John then preached faithfully, and it led to his imprisonment. Well, let's look now, this is the second point, look at Herod's compromising over his sin. What we're doing here is we're going to trace out a fatal compromise, that stage by stage, he didn't deal with his sin. Ultimately, he became a murderer. At each stage, he had opportunity. Well, he sent and had him imprisoned. But why did he have him imprisoned? If you look at verse 19, you'll see it was because of Herodias. It wasn't Herod who first had this desire and who was annoyed by this preaching. But it was Herodias, his wife, or rather his brother Philip's wife, who he'd taken. She was irked by this bold and holy man declaring against her and against her new husband. And she moved Herod to have him imprisoned. It's for the sake, verse 17, of Herodias, not for his own sake. So notice the first thing he did was that he didn't do what he knew to be wrong. He didn't do what he thought to be right or wanted to do first of all. But he did what he was pressured by his wife into doing. His wife wanted John to be killed, we're told in verse 19. But Herod prevented that. He just did this lesser step. But he did that under the pressure of Herodias, trying to meet her halfway. So first of all, instead of obeying his own conscience and his own knowledge of what was right and wrong, he was pressured by this woman whom he had taken. But notice how Mark lays all the responsibility at Herod's door. Ultimately, the passage focuses on Herod, his sin and his guilt. If we allow others to pressurize us into going along with sin, the responsibility for what we do is all ours, not theirs. We must one day stand before God and answer to God for what we have done. It's no good saying it was my upbringing, no good saying my parents, no good saying the people I fell in with at school, no good saying, well, everybody at work was doing this and they put so much pressure on me and they said they would carry the can for me if it all went wrong. It's no good, because ultimately God will ask us about what we did, whatever reason we did it for. But especially us who are men need to learn to take responsibility. We're responsible for what happens in our families and with our wives and with our children who are still at home with us. We may allow ourselves to be talked into something, but ultimately we must take responsibility for what we do. It's no good acquiescing and just saying, oh, they can take the can, carry the can for it. Doesn't work that way. But Herod didn't have John executed then, because he feared. It says that in verse 19. Verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. So Herodias is egging on her husband. Get rid of this man. Why do you keep him around? He's undermining you. But Herod has another voice speaking to him, as well as Herodias in his ear. He has conscience speaking within him. That powerful conscience. And what was really stirring conscience up was the knowledge that John was a just and holy man. Here, friends, is the restraint which comes through godly people in a workplace, in an office, in a school. A godly person may outwardly seem to be despised. Outwardly, Herod didn't seem to be doing John any favours. John surely didn't know that Herod wouldn't have imprisoned him but for Herodias and was protecting him from death. All Herod knew was that the soldiers turned up and said, "We're here on behalf of Herod, you're off to prison." But actually, secretly, John's godliness was restraining. We who are believers are said by Jesus to be salt and light in this world. Salt preserves, even though unknown, even though resented. Godly protest, godly witness has a remarkable effect. And it can be effective without being welcome. Nobody may come up to you and say thank you for that. But secretly, it is making, by the working of God, using it in conscience, stirring them up, witnessing. Secretly, God is restraining wickedness and making this world and society a far better place than it would otherwise be. And that's why I believe in writing to our politicians, why I believe in speaking openly about what we believe and about the Christian faith, because they may despise it. Your MP might write back to you and say, "I don't agree with you at all." But the words of God, the truths of God, can be effective even when they are resented. Herod, it says in verse 20, heard him, and he did many things. And in fact, it says he heard him gladly. What seems what's happening here is that Herod is calling the Baptist from prison and hearing from him, hearing him preach. And he's hearing him gladly. And he can see the truth in the things that are being said. And he can see some of the wonder of the truth which is being revealed. And he's understanding things which he didn't understand before. And it's a pleasure to have truth opened up to us. And it says he did many things. He did many things in obedience to the preaching of John. He did many things in reaction to the preaching of John, at least. And yet, he didn't do the one thing which he ought to have done, did he? He didn't send away Herodias and say, "You're not my wife. You were pledged to another man until death parted you. Death hasn't parted you. I've stolen you. You must go back." He didn't do the thing he ought to do and said, "John, I was unrighteous in imprisoning you. You go free. You shouldn't be here. I wronged you. I grieve for my sin in God's sight. And I send you out." He did many things, but he didn't do the things which he ought to have done. And ultimately, he was ruined. There was once a man who kept very disciplined daily life. He kept a good routine. He kept the place where he lived tidy and orderly and always pleasant to speak to. But then, one day, he committed the most terrible crime and was taken away to be hung. Now, there's something I didn't tell you about that man. He kept an orderly, disciplined life because he lived in a prison cell and he was being restrained by his imprisonment from the wickedness he wanted to commit. But when he was let out, he went and got his revenge and killed the person he'd always hated. Once he was let out, Herod, what a miserable man. He did many things in response to the word. But the lusts in his heart weren't being dealt with. And it was all just really ultimately on the surface. When we hear the word of God, don't just do many things in response. Do the things which the word tells you do. Deal with the things which it brings before our attention. You can do much in response to the word of God and ultimately be ruined. And not obeying the heart of the word of God doesn't protect you even one little jot. Herod heard gladly, did many things, but still became a murderer. Because of the spiritual heart of the word of God, which is calling him to repentance, he didn't obey. When the word of God comes to us, it's like the sun shining. And it can have more than one effect. The ice is melted by the sun. It changes. It gives way to it. But clay is baked and becomes harder and harder and harder.
The Word of God doesn't leave us where it found us. It does something to us. And Herod was going along, little by little by little, hearing the Word, hearing it gladly, but not yielding to it in repentance. He was making a fatal compromise with God's Word. He thought he was doing well enough because he was hearing this preacher with gladness. But all the while he's been prepared in his heart to become a murderer. Hearing the Word of God but denying its power. And soon he was ruined. Well, that's our third point, to look at Herod's ruin. Notice what it says in verse 21. Very interesting. An opportune day came. Well, opportune for what? Opportune for what happened, of course. Opportune for Herod to commit the act of murder at last. His heart having been hardened in his position. There was an invisible line which he crossed. And now Satan took his opportunity to bring out the wickedness which was in Herod's heart. You know, your time is limited. God is so very patient, but his patience is not forever. A day comes when you cross that line and God says, no more. No more, you listened. You didn't obey. Why should I plead with you again after so much time? Your time is limited. Well, on this day there was a feast. It was his birthday, verse 21. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses use this verse and say, and therefore it's sinful to mark your birthdays. Well, that's no way to use the Word of God, is it? We might as well say it's sinful to be the king in Galilee or things like that. But it was his birthday. That was the occasion. He gave a feast, verse 21. And gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. All those people there before him. And they're feasting. There's eating. There's drinking. And look, verse 22. There's dancing. Because Herodias has a daughter, which I presume must have been the daughter of Philip. She came in and danced. Danced. And surely we're not reading it much between the lines to say in an ungodly and provocative way. And Herod, his guard is being brought down by all this indulgence, all this entertainment, all this sensuality. There's the eating, there's the talking and the laughing with the great men, and there's the desire to impress them, and then there's this dancing, and it's all bringing his guard down. We live in a day of entertainment, we live in a day of pleasure and indulgence, but you know that brings your guard down, that as you indulge and enjoy yourself, your guard is coming down. That doesn't mean that it's sinful to eat a good meal, but it means we need to be careful, we need to be aware. We live in this society when we're almost expected to just be pursuing fun and pleasure all the time for its own sake. And yet all the time, people have been led astray into the most awful of sins as their guards are going down. We mustn't be carried away by the spirit of the age. We are Christians. The Spirit of God dwells with us. God sees all that you do. You must always remember you are in the presence of God, whoever else's presence you are in. Well, she danced and she pleased Herod. Satan never misses an opportunity. He took this one. Herod gave this foolish oath, verse 23. Whatever you shall ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. We read verses like this and we say, who's the prisoner? Is it John who's down in the cells and got the chains around him? Or is it Herod who just a little feasting and sensual dancing says, you can have up to half my kingdom? Isn't he a man who's in chains to his lusts and desires? That he could say such a silly thing? But Herodias' daughter, well, like mother, like daughter, she knows exactly what to do. She's scheming as her mother is. An opportunity. I mustn't let it go to waste. I'll go and ask my mother. She'll know what's the best thing we can get out of this. She goes to ask her mother. And her mother says, the head of John the Baptist. Actually, there are three murderers here, isn't there? Herodias, who asked for the head of John the Baptist. Her daughter, who carried it out. And Herod, who ultimately sent the executioner. The head of John the Baptist. So she asked for it on a platter, verse 25. The king was sorry, verse 26. Well, not just a little bit sorry, exceedingly sorry. Yet he was also proud. He says, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And he was exceedingly sorry, but he didn't repent over the foolish oath which he had given. He didn't repent as he saw the prospect of becoming a murderer of a holy and just man, that prospect approaching him. There is, we see in Herod, these remarkable extremes. He was very glad to hear the word. He was exceedingly sorry when he saw ahead of him the sin he was about to commit. But he still went ahead and committed it, didn't he? There is, as well as a false obedience and a false gladness in worshipping God, there is also a false sorrow and a false repentance. Paul speaks of it in one of his letters to the Corinthians and speaks about the sorrow of the world which brings death. There's the regret and feelings of remorse and guilt, yet not remorse because we've seen the dishonour to God, not regret because we see what defiled creatures we are and we're sorry that we've come to this and we long to be something better. It's just the sorrow of stirred up by fear of punishment and a guilty conscience and regret that we failed to be what we ought to be, but not for the sake of God's honour and glory. He was exceedingly sorry, but he sent the executioner, commands the head to be brought. What a scheming woman Herodias was. She knew that she had to strike while the iron was hot. Once Herod had calmed down, once he was away from all these other men he wanted to impress, he might see some sense, but no. I want his head on a platter. I want to see it now. I don't just want to promise it's going to be done later. So the head is brought on a platter. Seems even into the room of the feast where the girl is. And she brings it to her mother. While John's life was treated so cheaply by this man of the world, but not, verse 29, by his friends. His disciples heard of it. They came. They took away his corpse. And they laid it in a tomb. There's just a little reminder that God's people are, oh, they're counted as nothing. What happens with them isn't even thought worth reporting in the world. The world thinks little of them. But they're remembered by the godly. And they're remembered by God. His life was cheap to Herod. Herod ultimately silenced his preaching. But he didn't really, did he? Because that's the point of this passage. Where did it all start? It started with the fact that Herod heard the reports of Jesus. And Herod says, John the Baptist, he whom I beheaded, John is risen from the dead. And the same power that was in John, even though John did no miracle, the same power is at work in Jesus. John's preaching continued long after John was dead, because John's preaching had lodged in the conscience of Herod, and the voice was still speaking, but now it was speaking with more force, because Herod's guilt had been multiplied so many times over. The conscience is God's witness, and what an incredible witness it is. What powers it has over people. Fear rises up in Herod's heart, even at the memory of John the Baptist. He'd got rid of him, but he hadn't got rid of him at all. You know, you can't get rid of God. You can't run away from him, because his voice speaks from inside. And even if you get rid of everybody who's speaking God's words to you, those words remain with you and conscience stirs up. I read just this last week about a woman in America. When she was a student, she'd joined a very radical group. And that group had become involved in some kind of raid. But it had all gone wrong. And a guard had ended up being shot. And they'd all fled and scattered. And this woman, she left the state she lived in, moved to another state, changed her identity, took up a new life. And one of the biggest manhunts of the FBI's history. went to scour America and beyond to look for the people who'd been involved in this, but they never found her. They didn't find her though, but God did. And conscience did. Because 23 years later, she could no longer live under the crippling burden of knowing what she'd been involved in, and that an innocent man had died. And she came forward and she said, well, I go under this name now, but I used to be known by this other name. And I was involved and I was there. And I was part of what happened. And I just can't live with it anymore. And I've got to tell you about it.
Conscience speaks. Your choice really is to obey it when it speaks. To obey it when it warns us against sin. Or to be tormented by it afterwards. Conscience will get its way one way or the other. Either we yield to it or we're tormented by it. We must hear its voice now, or we shall hear its voice warning us of judgment afterwards, one way or the other. Or Herod was ruined. John died the death of a faithful martyr. Herod, though, was plagued afterwards by knowing that he was on the wrong side of the truth and of the word of God. John, let's think about him in the final words then. We thought about his faithful witness, that he preached to Herod the things Herod needed to hear. He was faithful even to pay the ultimate cost. Herod was a compromiser, and by steps he missed the opportunities, though he did many things and heard gladly. And when an opportune time came, he was ruined, but he didn't escape. John was faithful to the very end. Now, there is much wickedness in this world, and we may not overcome it. John didn't overcome it in an earthly, outward way. Herod killed him. Herod didn't repent. We may not overcome it in that sense. But in the ultimate sense, John did overcome it, because history now knows Herod as a tyrant, and as a compromiser, a weak and foolish man. But we know John as one who maintained his witness and his testimony, even to paying the ultimate price. Those who maintain their testimony to the end, even if it's in earthly defeat, God will raise them from the dead. On the last day, it's only the wicked who will be ashamed. It's only those who compromised with sin and didn't listen to the voice of conscience who will be condemned. Those who are like John, faithful, will rise and shine like stars, will be glorious, will be remembered by God forever and ever. Our challenge is to be faithful in our offices, in our homes, in our neighbourhoods. Our challenge is to be faithful in the places where God has put us. Whatever it costs us, whether it's popular, not making excuses, but just to appeal to conscience, the witness that God has put there, and trust that God will do his work. May God help us. Amen.